All right, chapter 30, page 166 of Counsels for the Church. And the chapter's title is The Avenues to the Mind Which Must Be Guarded. And this is one of the reasons for everybody having theaters in their hip pockets now. That's right, I'm talking about smartphones. So, it says, all should guard the senses, lest Satan gain victory over them, for these are the avenues of the soul. And that is an excellent way to put it, if you think about it, because every one of us know what can happen. Like, say, if you're sitting on YouTube or anywhere. I like the news sites, actually, getting a little... I mean, so much news is happening now that it's so much... safer just to stay there and just go to the news websites. But it's over and over and over and over and over and over again, the same old stuff. But yeah, you know, especially if you're a young man or even a girl, you know, hanging around on YouTube all day can really, you know, the devil can get you to end up clicking the wrong video. And then all of a sudden you're locked in and you can't get away. And so... guard the senses, she says here, because they are the avenues of the soul. It's his little doorways. She says, you will have to become a faithful sentinel over your eyes, ears, and all your senses if you would control your mind and prevent vain and corrupt thoughts from staining your soul. Now, this here, for a babe in Christ, they might think, well, I thought Jesus was going to take care of all. Yeah, well, yeah, you got to do your part too, though. You know, because I remember when I first found Christ, decades ago, one of the first things I noticed how easy it was to avoid certain things that I did before I was a Christian. But then after a few months and a few years, the enemy of souls would kind of like blur the lines a little bit. And all of a sudden you go, whoa, you know, I didn't realize, you know, and you really get caught off guard. He will go for you there. But it was usually only my own fault, you know, like having the TV in the house back then. I didn't realize it until then. And well, actually... the entire family realized it one day when I think 5 out of 10 of us, 8 kids, you know, so that's 10 of us. 5 of us, I believe, all had the same dream one night about a TV, just more or less blood coming out of a television set. And you don't have to be, you know, a theologian to figure out those prophetic symbols, but still, it was obvious that the TV was causing problems. And especially, well, look at today's world. So many people, and this is what gets me, too, as to what's going on here, like what the media is doing now. Even though I would never vote for Trump, and I certainly would never vote for Hillary, the lying that goes on in the media about some of the stuff that they're saying and he's saying, and some of the stuff that they lie about to cover Hillary, and it's just, and no, again, I'm not backing Trump. I mean, that guy is just as, I mean, look what he's just done. He's made it possible for them to enforce the mark of the beast without anxiety. Because like I said before, they've always had that, you know, that power since last year. But, or no, 2006 rather. I'm sorry. It was 10 years ago. 11 years ago, actually. 11 years and 2 months. So, yeah, it was March of 2016. Six, yeah. So, but... and that's one of the reasons I like to take a couple of days off a week with this, doing the updates on the website. And, I mean, I don't rush through it. I still go through the news and stuff like that, but I don't put myself on a schedule. I don't say, okay. In other words, like when I'm winding down at the end of the day, I might start checking out the articles and see if there's anything good to throw on the site the next day, but still do the updates in the morning and look at the current events. Cause I like to stay current on the site. And, but even there, it's like I said, I think last week and a couple of weeks ago, that I'm working on a video right now that compares the Satanic Church with the Catholic Church. And it's not going to be that long of a video, but just going around looking for those pictures that I got to put on the video, oh, man, some of the websites you get a peruse, if you will. I mean, I don't go to the websites themselves. I just use the Google Images thing because I really don't care what they think of whatever I'm looking for in there. It just doesn't matter. You know, let them play their little silly games. My father knows what I'm doing. But you don't have to go to websites to do it, and I praise God for that. Or I'll use DuckDuckGo. But the problem with DuckDuck or even Yippee or any of the other, you know, hidden ones, you're not going to get as much data as you can. You're not going to get the pictures you need. But even just the pictures, some of the stuff is really bad. And it's like, oh, well, you know, you don't want to look at it. And so it just, it drains you. And so I put that on the back burner for a while because I just don't want to be drawn into that. And it couldn't draw me in. I'm not saying that I could be. And I understand the take heed lest you fall thing, but that kind of stuff is just bone evil. And I wouldn't even touch it with anything, not even a 10-foot pole, whatever, like the old sayings go. But anyway, Sister White goes on to say that the power of grace alone can accomplish this most desirable work. Satan and his angels are busy creating a paralyzed condition of the senses so that cautions, warnings, and reproofs shall not be heard, or, if heard, that they shall take, that they shall not take effect upon the heart and reform the life. It's like the old saying goes, in regards, well, it's not a saying, but it's more or less a biblical fact. Eventually, the Holy Spirit's going to stop nudging, if you will. He's going to stop saying, you shouldn't be doing this or you shouldn't be doing that. But we all know. And it's like the old adage of the, I guess, Hollywood, you know, the devil on one shoulder and a little good little angel on the other shoulder. We all know when we're tempted, we all know for a fact that, especially if you're a strong Christian, all of a sudden you're lured into some area that you shouldn't be in, and you realize it, and then you get out of there because you realize, okay, something's wrong. Your heart tells you, or you have the, you know, the literal voice in your heart, your mind, it says that's a no-no, don't go there. But you know it's there. You know that, you know, the barometer between the good and evil is there. But if you keep going in those areas, eventually the barometer gets so weak, you can't hear him anymore. You just can't hear him saying, don't go there. And so the cautions and the warnings and the reproofs are just eventually going to become useless. Even though he's not going to give up, you did. And that's one of the reasons we're going to do what we're going to do for those 1,000 years going through the books. I mean, the Lord's going to show how he tried absolutely everything he could to reach us. All of us. If we don't make it, that is. But, you know, everyone on this planet, when I say us. So anyway, this next chapter is, or not chapter, but subheading is, Satan cannot enter the mind without our consent. Okay? Now, you got to keep that in mind, too, because you literally have, and this is what I try to tell everybody, like say if I have teenagers that come over to visit, let's say someone's going to stay with us for a while. Now, that hasn't happened in years, but, you know, there has been times that we've had someone, some people live with us, and I always tell them, if you're going to live here, there's no smoking, drinking, all that stuff, no TVs, none of that. But don't even sneak any DVDs or novels into this house, or please don't. You don't, because it's all going to be on you anyway. You know, the devil does not have permission to be here in any way, shape, or form. We've asked the Lord to bless the house. We've asked the Lord to keep the hedge veins around the house. But if you want to invite demons in, they're going to be all over you. They're not going to bother us. Although we'll get inkling of them, and that has happened, you know, where I have realized there's some demonic manifestations, and says, yeah, look, I used to mess with the occult. I know what that stuff is. You get out of my house, and you take your demons with you. But, you know, that I haven't gotten to that point where I've actually kicked someone out because they were demon-possessed. But the thing is, every one of us become our own worst enemy in that respect. Literally. It's all on our own heads. We give the devil permission because we just can't follow that one. It could be a baby step, too. It could be something trivial. And that's all the devil needs. He just needs a foothold. You know, so it could be anything from, you know, dress reform to, I don't know, drinking? Drinking, that's a pretty big one. I mean, because that was just obviously bad and wrong to do. It could be, you know, or something as trivial as like eating a pork chop. All right? It defiles the body, and it can cause major issues for your body, your health, and your temple. Anyway, again, the title is Satan Cannot Enter the Mind Without Consent, and she says, God has provided that we shall not be tempted above that we are able to bear. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13, of course, as we all know. A lot of us read it daily. I did it for years. And I still do read it every now and then because it's something that she does say that you should read every day. And it helps you, I mean, the whole chapter. It ain't many verses. I mean, it's just 1 Corinthians chapter 10. No, wait, chapter 3. Yeah. Yeah, no, yeah, it's chapter 13. No, it is the whole chapter 13, I'm sorry. So anyway, she says, you know, continue on more or less paraphrasing from that verse, but that with every temptation he will make a way of escape. If we live wholly for God, we shall not allow the mind to indulge in selfish imaginings. If there is any way by which Satan can gain access to the mind, he will sow his tares and cause them to grow until they will yield an abundant harvest. And if you don't think he does, now we know about the cookies and the malware and all the other stuff. But I've noticed something pretty odd, because I don't go to these bad websites. But because I'm a male, I think this is what Satan does to every man. You go to look at a news article or something like that, and you'll have these adverts on the side. You know, these adverts that are on or off or whatever. It could be just pictures. See, that's one of the reasons I don't go to Daily News. I think, what is that? What was that one website that a lot of people say, and they got really nice articles? Daily Mail. That's it. Yeah, Daily Mail. I won't go there. I mean, sometimes I'm led there because I use WorldNet Daily a lot of times in my work research, even though I don't trust them, you know, but they do have good sources. But a lot of times their links will just say, well, click here for more info. And you don't know you're going to Daily Mail unless you ride the URL and look at the bottom of your browser and see where it's headed. I just go click, you know, because I know WorldNet Daily is not going to send me to any, you know, satanic websites, unless the article is actually about some satanic stuff. But so you end up on Daily Mail, and it's got an excellent article, but the right side of the screen is just covered in flesh. That's all it is. And you see those kind of articles will pop up on, like, say you go looking for something at Newegg. Well, I ain't going to happen that much at Newegg, but, you know, it's a technology website, but there's... You can go to Walmart and all of a sudden see stuff popping up in the adverts that, now how does that end up in Walmart? Because the devil's going to make sure if he can find a way to get to you. And one of the best ways is, of course, with the eyes, especially with the guys. The guys have a problem with their eyes. So that's been as old as time itself. So anyway, she goes on to say that in no case can Satan obtain dominion over the thoughts, the words, actions, unless we voluntarily open the door and invite him to enter. So whenever you see those little adverts or those little thoughts come to mind, it's just him knocking on the door. Temptation is not a sin. It's when you open a door. There's the problem. She says, he will then come in and, by catching away the good seed sown in the heart, make of none effect the truth. Because that's his goal. Misery loves company. He doesn't want to die alone. And we already know he's going to die with billions. So there's no reason to jump in that lake. She says, it is not safe for us to linger to contemplate the advantages to be reaped through yielding to Satan's suggestions. Sin means dishonor and disaster to every soul that indulges in it. But it is blinding and deceiving in its nature, and it will entice us with flattering presentations, like those little adverts. You know, and I mentioned, oh, hold on. Let me close this shade. I can imagine, like, even when I was a teenager before the internet and all that other stuff, you still had the TV and you had the billboards. Now you got the TV and the billboards, but they're 10 times worse. I cannot believe, like, I haven't been in the city in years, you know, in quite a while, especially in the Chicago area in years. But in the inner, like, some of the stomping grounds that I used to hang in, but we're not, like, when we go to camp meetings and stuff like that and you're driving on a highway, and you get near cities, you see some of these billboards, and it's like, wow, back in the 60s and the 70s, that would be considered soft porn. But now it's just blaring your face, especially at night. It's all lit up. And then you walk through malls. Oh, this is what I can't stand, especially a mall that likes to push a lot of clothing, which most of them do. And, you know, they got these big pictures. And here you're walking through this place with your family. And so there's your flattering presentations. And that's on the end of flesh. But they also have, like with the magazines even, they do the same thing. But, you know, like someone's got a problem with eating candy bars. You get big adverts about candy or alcohol, you know, a big bottle with nice ice cubes next to it. You know, flattering presentation. Whatever you used to like to get into, he's going to glorify it again. He's going to make it look like, hey, don't you, you know, remember this? Or you'll see, especially with the drugs. Oh, man, just looking at a pile of drugs and a policeman's brochure or something, or a write-up, that used to get me going when it came to, you know, marijuana when I was a teenager. I never did any of the hard stuff because I just thought it was just stupid. But it was bad enough just to do the marijuana, though. But she says, if we venture on Satan's ground, we have no assurance of protection from his power. In other words, you're on your own. So far as in us lies, we should close every avenue by which the tempter may find access to us. And take this to heart. I got to take this to heart. We all got to take this to heart. Any area that you got that little skeleton, even though he's just got a couple of bones left and he's rotting away pretty nicely in that closet that you have closed, let him rot. Don't open a door. Let him, because the minute you open a door, all of a sudden it's just the bones start shaking and start building up again. It just gets really bad. She says every Christian must stand on guard continually, watching because this is all going to be over with soon anyway. Jesus is coming. And so we got to deal with it. Even if we have to deal with it for another 40 years, it is well worth it when we finally get home. And this demon, this dying God, this Beelzebul, this God of dung, he's dead and gone. And it's just bliss from then on. We don't have to worry about him. And his laughing is gone. All his stupidity, it's just done. So every Christian must stand on guard continually, watching every avenue of the soul where Satan might find access. He must pray for divine help and at the same time resolutely resist every inclination to sin. So it's not just about Jesus, you know. Jesus is not an order taker. Neither is his Father or the Holy Spirit. They're there to help you. They're not going to magically, and even the latter rain itself is not a magic potion, if you will, that all of a sudden gets you to stop doing this or stop doing that. No. You'll be granted a little more courage and understanding and wisdom. But as far as your own stupidity goes and your own little closets, we all know what the prophecies say in regards to some of the things that are going to bother us the most when that eastern sky is splitting and we see that little cloud coming towards us. That's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. We're not concerned with all the people that are around us with everything from pitchforks to machine guns. We could care less. That doesn't bother us. We know they're not going to win. We have defeated that. You know, there's nothing that they can offer us. Even the pleading ones that say, oh, please give a scripture, as we see from the prophet Amos. It's a famine in the land. They're not going to get any. They're going to look for it, but they can't find it because it's too late, too little, too late. What we're going to be concerned about is the fact that he's coming, and he's coming for us. And we know how weak we are. We know how undone we are. And so we got to resist every inclination to sin while we're here. She says, by courage, by faith, by persevering toil, he can conquer. But let him remember to gain the victory, and the victory Christ must abide in. Wait, says, yeah, but let him remember that to gain the victory Christ must abide in him, and he in Christ. Everything that can be done should be done to place ourselves and our children where we shall not see the iniquity that is practiced in the world. We should carefully guard the sight of our eyes and the hearing of our ears so that these awful things shall not enter our minds. And it's amazing she mentions this now. And this is, and she didn't have TV in her days. They had theater towards the, you know, near the end of her life, but still they didn't, you know, have what we have today in such a way. But, but again, she's a prophet, so she knows what she's looking at here. She did say that people would have theaters in their homes. And that's as far as she understood it. And when you get really close down. Now, think about that. That's time stamping her vision, as far as I'm concerned. Because when the TV sets came out in the 50s, they were little tiny little tubes, little CRTs, cathode ray tubes. That's all little dinky things. That ain't no theater. She's been in a theater. I either had or heard about a theater, right? I don't know. Never talked to her personally. But the theaters back then would be as they are today, big silver screen. And it's the reason it's silver, the way it reflects better. Makes the high def that much more intense. But they're huge, right? So the TVs in the 50s, the TVs in the 60s, the TVs in the 70s, the 80s, and the 90s, early 90s. You know, I mean, what was it, Magnavox with the big box that we had 25 inches across the screen? Whoop-de-doo. I got monitors that are running at 24 now. And still, that's not a theater. But now you can buy a 75-inch widescreen. That's a theater. And there are people out there that literally have theater-type setups in their homes where it's like 100 inches. And you could do the projection thing, too, now. I'm not talking about the old-fashioned, you know, back reflection with that that weird lens that you can melt bricks with. But I don't even remember those. I can't remember the name of those lenses. I have one in the basement. But the LCDs and the LEDs nowadays, you can buy them with any size you want, especially if you got that kind of money, and literally have a theater. So that's time stamping it. She's seeing the theaters in our day. She's seeing the homes today. I mean, they got the TVs, the surround sound, and the sound bar underneath them. And you're sitting there on your couch, what, 10 feet away, you're clicking buttons and you've seen anything you want. It's today's world. She says, do not see, do not see how close you can, check this out. Because I've done this in my early walks. She says, do not see how close you can walk up the brink of a precipice and be safe. Avoid the first approach to danger. I mean, in the physical world, yeah, you don't walk up to the edge of a cliff because there could be a big breeze, a little bit of a shaky earthquake, you fall off, you're dead. Well, same thing in the spiritual world. You get a little bit too close to something you knew. I mean, how many of us have done that? You think, well, I can handle it. You know, the take heed lest you fall thing all of a sudden seems to disappear for a moment. And you start clicking some videos, you start opening some books, or you start making some phone calls, calling people you shouldn't call, whatever. You go on the precipice. You get a little bit too close to the edge, and you figure you can handle it. Like that one kid when I was with that one homeless shelter that I was working with up there in the south side of Chicago. And this one kid was homeless for a while, right? And he just found Christ. And I never saw him again at the distance, so every now and then I throw up a prayer for him, but I always wonder, am I going to see him again? You know, when the eastern sky splits on that crystal sea. But he come up to me one day and says, okay, I'll see you later, Nick. I'm on my way over here or whatever. He says, all right, cool, keep the faith. He says, yeah, pray for me. I want to go see some of my old friends. Oh, you're going to share your faith? I says, well, that's good. We're going to go over to the some place where they meet up or in school. Or says, oh, no, they're all having a marijuana. I know what they're doing right now. They're having a party in their basement right now, just smoking a bunch of dope. And says, you can't go there. You know, it's like jumping on the edge of a cliff and just taking a chance. I mean, even if you don't grab one of those joints, you're going to get a contact high just being in the room. Just breathing in and out is going to get you. You can't go there. You take heed lest you fall. So avoid the first approach to danger. We've all seen it in our own Christian walks. It doesn't matter how many decades you've been walking with Christ. You get a little bit too close to that edge where the devil's putting that flattering presentation, she said a minute ago. And boom, you're in. And you can't get out of it until all of a sudden you shake your head or you realize, whoa, what have I done? Then you got to deal with 2 or 3 days of grief or 2 or 3 weeks of grief, depending upon what you did. But she says the soul's interests cannot be trifled with. Your capital is your character. Cherish it as you would a golden treasure. Think about that. See, you can see how she doesn't look at life the way we do. She's looking at the way like a citizen of heaven. I mean, she's been in vision there. But, and this is, of course, a prophet speaking here, right? So she's got to have to put it forth as the way it really is. I mean, you got to get the mindset of heaven. Think on these things, you know what I mean? Because it's it makes more sense to think about life as it is in heaven, in New Jerusalem. Down here, it's nothing but one trial after another. I mean, that enemy is just unrelenting, especially now. I mean, there's a reason you weren't born 2,000 years ago, or even 100 years ago, when it seemed a little bit calmer, if you will. It's intense now, which means, especially if you're part of our number here, or any kind of church that believes as we do, the Lord really knows that you can handle it. 1 Corinthians 13, right? He's not going to tempt you above that which you are able. And so, cherish it as you would a golden treasure. Because when you get home to heaven, it's going to be, okay, this is the real reality now. This is really what life is all about. And I could have given it up all for that one lousy moment of this or moment of that or second of this or second of that. You'd be surprised how many people are going to hell in a handbasket just for something that lasts a few moments. I mean, look at the dopers, the drug. And I'm not talking about heroin either. Heroin, you can go out into the zone, I guess you'd call it, for what, 8 hours, 12 hours? I don't know. I never mess with that stuff, but I've seen people that were literally catatonic for, I don't know, a couple, 3 hours when I was around. And just staring into space or moaning and groaning or laying with your eyes shut or whatever, gone. Totally gone, you know, mainlining. And but then you got the people that are just, you know, like butyl nitrate. Take a couple of blasts and you're high, really crazy high for what, 30 seconds? You're destroying your brain cells for 30 seconds and going to hell for that 30 seconds. It's amazing how trivial. I mean, that's one of the reasons for the weeping, I would think. Not just the Christians, but the people go, I gave it all up for that. I mean, really, take stock in yourself. Cherish it as you would a golden treasure, your character, you know, that which the Lord has given you. She says, moral purity, self-respect, a strong power of resistance must be firmly and constantly cherished. There should be not one departure from reserve, one act of familiarity, one indiscretion may jeopardize the soul and opening the door to temptation, and the power of resistance becomes weakened. So as you're striving out of the perfection, you're trying to get in closer and closer and closer to Christ and stronger and further away from Satan. He's going to throw these little thumbtacks, little darts, and one of them is going to hit their mark if you let it. And he's going to really go for it. He's going to take advantage of that. And then all that work you did, you just got knocked down a couple of steps on the rungs or the ladder to heaven, if you will, and you're weakened. And now you got to start all over again. It's not worth it. And that's one of the blessings that the Lord has revealed to me over the years. You know, like I heard a sermon many years ago when I was a very young Christian, sin slowly. In other words, and a good analogy, and I'll end with this, but a good analogy is this preacher put this piece of paper on the wall and he said sin. It put sin on it. That's all it was. And he put it on one side of the wall. He was standing on a platform behind the pulpit, but he goes and walks across to the other side on the wall of the church and puts this piece of paper up there and it says sin on it. And he goes back to the pulpit and says, okay, now that's your sin. Worst thing you can think of, that's your sin. Whatever it is that you like, that's your sin. You know it's there. You know what you know. And here he says, okay, and then he goes to the other side of the wall. Now, God, this is where I'm at, and the devil's tempting me, and I can see it way in the distance, but I'm taking my time walking towards it. I'm thinking. I'm praying. You know, I'm praying. I'm wondering. And then when you sin slow, you realize you can finally get to an understanding that, okay, what's going to happen if I do that? I'm going to have a couple of moments of Yahoo, right, whatever the case may be, whatever you're going for. And then I'm going to have 2 or 3 days or 2 or 3 weeks of grief. Even though I know 1 John 1:9 says I'm immediately forgiven if I confess and repent. No brainer, we got that. But you're going to slam yourself, as we all do. It's hard, unless of course you got that contrite heart already. Like David, right afterwards, jump up and get back to work. Sin has been forgiven. Take him at his word, because it has been forgiven. But still, in the back of your mind, you still feel bad. You realize that you're not as strong as you should be, and that's what the devil's going for. Because something's going to come up, whether they need to be healed physically or spiritually. If you don't have the faith, if all of a sudden you realize, oh, I did something stupid last week, and if I pray now, that's how he's going to get you. So if you sin slowly, in other words, you don't go for it, you don't just jump at it, you think about it first. You know, this is, okay, now if I do this, I know what I'm going to be going for. I'm going to be going through for the next couple of weeks or days, whatever the case is. It's just not worth it. It's so much better to look back and go, wow, Lord, it's been a while since I've done. Now the trials are still there. I'm still going through this. I'm still going through that. I'm still praying for this. I'm still praying for that. But boy, I don't mess with that stuff no more. I don't want any part of it. And I know because I won't mess with this stuff, the enemy is kind of like backing off and just throwing trials and everything around me instead. Because like I always told, especially with the babes, you find Christ. And right off the bat, just like Peter crying in the alley, the devil's not going to go up and tempt him in the same manner. He's going to go, well, he's definitely converted there. So this next temptation can't be anywhere in that realm because he's just going to stand firm. And he says, yeah, sure, take me in jail with him. He won't have any problem with it. So he's not even going to go there. Like a babe in Christ knows right off the bat, the devil's not going to go in certain areas that they used to be in. And so they're going to go after the people around him, try to lure you back with the people around you. Even in your own family, too, you'll notice it. If you haven't sinned in a while in certain areas that you used to have a problem, the enemy will go after those around you to get you to get upset or get you to think about this or whatever the case may be. He's just going to go after you. Or they're going to get upset, or they're going to get sick, or they're going to have this, or and you're going to be concerned for them. So everything you focus on is, you know, he's going to try to shift your focus. You don't want your resistance to be weakened in any way, shape, or form. And one surefire way for it to be weakened is, of course, to bow to the temptation or stop reading your Bible and stop praying. Hope and pray you were blessed. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for blessing us as you always do whenever we gather, because you're here with us, as you promised, because two or more are here. And thank you so much for blessing us with a desire in our hearts to do as you would have us do and to grow as you would have us grow. If we are so worthy, we always pray for that latter rain. But if you would have us take a nap till you get here, that's okay too, because we trust you that much. But please reveal to our hearts, how to trust you even more. Because even if our duty was to sleep, we can't let that affect us in any way, shape, or form. We have to know that all things from you are good for us and for those around us. So please bless us where we need to be blessed. Heal us where we need to be healed, physically or spiritually. And bless those that are on our prayer list, especially those that were mentioned in the text chat earlier, and all those that are doing the work around the world. Thank you for this work, and thank you for letting us be alive in these last days to see all this stuff happen the way it is. And it really is speeding up, especially with Trump in office. He really is doing things very fast. So thank you, Father, for giving us the strength and the courage to be able to handle what's going to happen tomorrow. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.